Paths Baptist Church. Can you please find a seat now, grab the hymnal, and turn that hymnal to song number 68.
Thank you. All right, great to see everybody out this evening here at Straight Paths Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and lift up your hand. One will be brought to you. As always, we have the service times there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. again at 5:30 p.m. Of course, tonight we're in the book of Exodus, we'll be chapter 24. You have the church-wide soul winning below that, as well as some salvations, baptisms, the attendances, offerings, and of course, the prayer requests. Not least of which is the one at the top there. We've got the wedding coming up for Brother Gabriel and Kayla. So that's just a matter of less than 2 weeks, right? So, yeah, it's exciting. So I'm sure Gabriel's more excited than anybody, but good for him. And so I know that's going to be kind of a skeleton crew here that Sunday of that weekend, just because a lot of us are going up to the wedding. So I asked Brother Reggie Noble to come preach. He's going to come down. Brother Reggie's a good friend of ours. He's a church member up at Faithful Word. I feel like he always does a great job whenever he comes to preach. So I've asked him to come down to fill the pulpit. So he'll be taking the pulpit. I know Brother Fabian, you're going to be here. You can kind of show him the ropes. So I appreciate that. And then so hopefully everyone can just, you know, hold down the fort while I'm gone. I'm sure it'll be everything will go off without a hitch. Anyway, do continue to pray for the other prayer requests there. I'll mention again the church plant in St. Louis. It says potential, and it's a very strong potential. I've got the lease waiting to be signed in my inbox. I just got to get some time to look at those things. So I've got a year lease lined up. I've got a space lined up. So a lot of things are happening. I mean, we're right there. The plan is that we do a soft opening on the first Sunday in August. So it's not going to be like an official a church service. I mean, it's going to be a church service, but we're not really promoting that, or, you know, we're not making a, we're basically just giving the guys there, Brother Eric and others, a chance to kind of get their feet wet, learn how to run a service, you know, have church, have a few services, a few weeks. And then, of course, we'll announce the grand opening, as it were, on Sunday, September 7th, hopefully, you know, Lord willing. And then that'll be kind of the official, like the first, you know, grand opening service. But that way, you know, they kind of are able to grease the wheels. And, you know, when we start having people come out big time, you know, if people show up in September, it doesn't look like amateur hour, for lack of a better term, right? Because it does take some time, take some practice to kind of, for everybody kind of, you know, we kind of take it for granted here. Everyone just kind of knows their part, just kind of does what they're supposed to do for the services. But you remember, that's all stuff we had to learn, things we had to, you know, practice and kind of work through the kinks there. But anyway, do continue to pray for that, and that church. I have, you know, a lot of, I got a lot of, you know, just a good feeling about it. I think it's going to be a great church plant. I think it's going to do a lot of great work there in St. Louis. St. Louis is a place, from what little I've seen, is receptive and could probably, you know, desperately use a good soul-winning church there. There's a lot of Baptist churches there, but there's not a lot of soul-winning going on. There's a whole lot of other things taking place, but I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon on that. But do continue to pray for the church plant in St. Louis. And then, of course, we had the birthdays and the wedding anniversary for this month. We celebrated this last Sunday. Don't forget, we have the new scripture memorization verse for this week, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. So it's kind of a little bit of a longer one, but if kids are working on it diligently, you should be able to get this. And don't forget, when it comes to Bible memory, the hardest part is retaining it. So make sure you have some kind of a system to kind of remember that. You know, a good one that's kind of a generic way to go about doing it, one that works, is once you memorize a verse or a passage or whatever, say it once a day for a week for a month for a year, for the rest of your life. And eventually, really after a couple years, it'll just be there. Probably won't have to do it that frequently. But anyway, you know the deal there. We'll go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Monday. If there's anything from Monday to report, or from Tuesday, Wednesday, or today, I know some folks went up three for today. All right, praise the Lord. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Please turn your hymnals out of song number 113. Tonight with a melody swing and soul. Song number 113. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone, and the law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And, behold, Aaron and Hur are with me. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain with the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Brother Brandon, would you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us a passing word to speak it, Lord. Prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word and to make changes in our lives, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
So in chapter 24, you have Moses going up into the mount here. And then basically from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 32, you just have a lot of, just the description of the tabernacle and all the priestly garments, all the things that God is going to share with Moses once he's up on the mount. And then in chapter 32, you have that, where he comes back down from the mount is where you have, of course, the golden calf is made. And all of that takes place. And we'll look at chapter 32 tonight. I didn't want to kind of steal the thunder from that chapter, but in chapter 32, there's just so much to preach out of that. But let's just jump into chapter 24 here, just kind of get in the context, right? He's about to go up in the mount. Of course, God has already come down upon Mount Sinai and has spoken to the people. He's already made a covenant with them. Moses has wrote down all these words, as we see here. And now he's about to go back up and receive the Ten Commandments, receive the image of the tabernacle before he can, and be up there those 40 days and then come back down. So keep in mind that, where this is in the story, all the things that have taken place, the presence of God is very real. They've heard God's speaking from the mount, from the thick darkness with the thunderings, the trumpets sounding long, and we talked about all that. But just keep in mind, that's, the context. This is all kind of happening in the midst of that. And I think it's an important detail to keep in mind because of what takes place in the story and what, transpires in chapter number 32, okay? It says there in verse 1, and he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, which are his nephews, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So right out of the gate, the first thing I want to point out again is the fact that you have kind of a hierarchy here, right? Obviously, you have Moses and then Aaron, who's kind of his right-hand man. Then you have Nadab and Abihu, who are going to be kind of the priests under Aaron. And then you have the 70 elders, and then the people which are far off. So here we see that he's able to that some are able to come closer to God, but not as close as Moses is. Because after they go up and they see God and they eat in the presence of God, they see God's altar, that's when then Moses is brought up separate from Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders. He goes up even further. So there's kind of like these three levels here tonight, right? Moses is going all the way up into the mount. He's going into the cloud. He's going to he's going as close to God as he can get. Whereas the elders and others, they're kind of further down the mount, closer than the people are. The people are even farther off worshiping God. And that's not to say that none of us can't be closer to that our proximity to God is limited by, our rank or whatever. Obviously, we all have access to the throne of grace. We can come boldly before that throne through the blood of Christ. But the idea is that we aren't all going to be as close to God as everybody else. Some people are going to have a more sincere walk. Some people are going to be more serious about the things of God. Some people are going to draw closer to God than other people are. This is just human nature. And this is something that you need to keep in mind if you're going to be a part of a ministry. This is something you need to keep in mind if you're especially going to be leading any kind of a ministry. Is that Some people, they only want to get so close to God. Now, praise God for those people. You need them, right? It's not like God's just, you know, writing off the children of Israel. He cares about them. He's got the elders. He's going to give them his commandments. He's going to have a man of God to lead them and guide them and tell them what to do and teach them these things. He cares about them. But the fact is, they're just not going to get as close to God as other people are. And you even see this in the ministry of Christ, right? You have the multitudes that followed Christ. Then you had the 12 disciples. And then often when you see Jesus doing certain miracles, the transfiguration on the Mount, for instance, then you have, you know, just the three, Peter, James, and John, that go up with him. And then even amongst Peter, James, and John, John's the beloved disciple who leaned on his breast. So it's like there's these inner, you know, these circles within circles, and there's an inner circle to get close to God. So we could all draw closer to God. And that should be our desire in life, is to go higher with God. We should want to draw closer to God. We, like Moses, should want to ascend the heights, as it were, to be closer to God. And, you know, that takes effort, doesn't it? Climbing up a mountain, hiking up these hills, that's going to take effort on our part to draw close to God. So that's really the difference, right? Who is it that draws close to God more than other people? The people that are more sincere. The people that have the more desire, that are willing to put in the effort that's necessary to, you know, make God a priority in their lives. So that's just kind of, you know, there on the surface, right? You got God saying, Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come nigh. Neither shall the people go up with them. It says in verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, this is important because of what's going to transpire in chapter 32. Keep these things in mind, right? I believe when they're saying these things, they mean it. They're 100% sincere. In fact, they repeat it again in a minute, right? They say almost these exact same thing verbatim. They say, hey, we're going to do whatever it is that God commands. We're going to be obedient, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. But it says in verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. And I believe the words that he's writing are the things we kind of just read in the previous chapters. When God says he's going to make that covenant, and we read a lot of those things that God had already spoken unto Moses. I believe perhaps that's what Moses was writing. And it says, he rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now, if you would, just keep something here, but go back to Exodus chapter 19, because I want to talk about these young men that actually perform these sacrifices. Because you have to remember, and this is something I didn't really touch on in Exodus chapter 19, I'm losing my spot here. Exodus 19. Okay, he says, in verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he's saying, you're going to be priests. So we have to remember that Exodus is being written after the fact, right? Because later in the chapter, God commands them that the priests should not come nigh either, right? He brings up the fact that the priests are here. I'm losing the exact verse here, if anyone knows what I'm looking for. I know it's in here. Yes, verse 22. And he said, and verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through and gaze unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. So God is already referring. I don't know if you noticed this when we went through Exodus 19, that God refers to a group of people as priests before the Levitical priesthood has already even been established, right? Moses is going to go up on the mount, and that's when God's going to start giving him the details concerning the Levitical priesthood, and then he's actually going to go about the business of ordaining, you know, Aaron, his sons, and others into that priesthood. But in Exodus 19, God refers to a group of people as priests, right? And I believe that's, you know, this is the children of, these are Levites is who he's referring to. That's probably who he's referring to here in Exodus chapter 24, verse 5, these guys that are actually performing, these young men that are performing the sacrifices. I just wanted to kind of clear that up just because if anyone noticed that in chapter 19, I don't know, I noticed that and I kind of didn't have an answer at the time. But then when I got into this chapter, it kind of clicked for me that, you know, hey, God, this book has been written after the fact. So God's kind of referring to a group of people that were going to become the priests. You see these same young men performing sacrifices here. Clearly, these are probably the Levites that are going to actually go into the Levitical priesthood shortly. So he comes down and he performs these burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he kind of gets a couple jugs of ox blood, right? Half of it, and then he pours half of it upon the altar. And it says there in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant, which he just kind of gotten done writing that morning, apparently, of the people, and they said, and read in the audience of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. Right? So they're hearing the word of God. The word of the covenant is being spoken unto them, and they're agreeing to the covenant. So you can see how this is a great picture of salvation, right? The blood is an obvious reference to the blood of Christ. That's what's going to sanctify them in the presence of a holy God here in a minute. But notice kind of the sequence of things, right? The words of the covenant are spoken. They're preached unto them by a man of God, right? And they agree to it. They say yes to that covenant. And then Moses took the blood, verse 8, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So you can see how it's a great picture of salvation. You know, we hear the word of God preached unto us. You know, that we believe the word of God by faith. We agree with it. And then we get saved, and the blood of Christ is in a sense, sprinkled upon us. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ. So it's just a great Old Testament illustration of New Testament salvation, right, through the blood of Christ. What's also interesting is that then they go on, and that it's after this that God then gives them the law, right? It's not, God didn't give the law and then make the covenant, right? So again, we are not saved by the law, by the keeping of the law. You know, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, right? We don't make void the law, but we establish the law. We put it in its proper place in this book, in this chapter, in this story. God has kind of put, you know, when it comes to that picture of salvation, God has put the law in its proper sequence as well, right? You have the covenant being made, the blood being applied, and then the law is given. You know, we as God's children still need to embrace the law. Obviously, the cardinal ordinances, those things which have been done away in Christ, we can disregard. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the holy days, all of that, we understand. But we're not just going to throw out the entire, you know, Old Testament. We're not going to throw out all the things that God has commanded just because we're saved now. And so hopefully you can kind of see that in the story there, right? You have the kind of a sequence of salvation and then the law is given. And I think it's important because that's something that often, you know, if we are accused of. That, you know, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We believe in once saved, always saved. We believe that we're sealed on the day of our redemption. And often people say, oh, you're telling people they can live however they want. Well, yes, we are. But what we're not telling people is that there's no consequences for that. You know, we preach to people, hey, you know, get saved. It's easy. But then you got to obey God if you want to live a blessed life. Right? We preach this all the time. I mean, that's what the New Testament is preaching. I mean, that's what so much the Word of God is thus saith the Lord. I mean, we're constantly teaching these things, right? So it's foolish to me, it's silly when people accuse us of just being these, you know, freewheeling, just like, what do they think we're teaching people? Like, just rob, pillage, rape, loot, and just, you know, go to heaven? You know, it's crazy, okay? So, you know, we don't obviously don't preach any of that. We preach all of God's Word, but we preach it in order. In its proper context, we preach the covenant of the gospel. You know, people get saved through the blood of Christ, and then we teach them the commandments of God. Then we bring the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. And we don't throw out all of it. We don't, you know, get rid of the commandments of God. We embrace those things, and we make them a part of our lives, and we seek to please God. We're like the people here. We want to be obedient to all that God has said, okay? And, you know, that leads me to my next point here is that, you know, that's, you know, in the story, the people are saying, oh, we're going to obey. We're going to do whatever you say. They, you know, because consider everything that they've just seen. They've witnessed God come down, as I just got done explaining a moment ago. So they're I believe they're very sincere, okay? And in fact, you know, the people, they're agreeing to everything. They're saying, you know, we will do all, and be obedient at the verse 7, right? End of verse 7. All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They're repeating themselves. All that the words which the Lord has said, will we do. Verse 3. So they seem sincere. Others like, well, let's just tell Moses what he wants to hear so we can get him out of our hair, you know, just get him out of our face. No, they mean this, right? And no doubt, even the elders go up here in a minute, and they have a very profound experience in the presence of God as well, right? If you look there, it says in verse 9, then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw God, the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. So they're actually getting a glimpse of God having descended Mount Sinai in his throne, right? Powerful, amazing experience. And I believe that they were up there for several days. It says in verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So I believe, and that's why it's saying there that they did eat and drink, verse 11. And all the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, meaning God permitted them to be and to see his throne. He did not lay his hand upon them. And also they saw God and did eat and drink. I believe they were being sustained. Now, did they bring the food and drink themselves? I don't know. Or did God provide for them? Maybe. I don't know. It's interesting. The point I want to make, though, is that that's kind of an undeniable experience, isn't it? When you're literally seeing, you can make out the throne of God. You're seeing God. You're hearing his voice. You're there with all your buddies, the other 70 elders or whatever. Moses is there. I mean, there's the thunderings, the quakings. There's a cloud that's, you know, and fire upon the midst. I mean, this is a very visceral experience with God. Undeniable. And even the people are, that you know, they're sincere. The 70 elders, they obviously, they're not just giving lip service either. They're all saying, we're going to be obedient, we're going to do this. But what happens 40 days later? What happens when we get into chapter 32? They're into full-blown idolatry. They're into full-blown idolatry. And again, this is right after they've been sprinkled, right? The blood of the covenant has just been sprinkled upon them. And they're saying, we're going to obey all of God's commandments. They're very, you know, they see God. They have a vision of God. They get it. But you know what? Give it enough time. Let time go on. And what do? They backslide. They start practicing, you know, basically just pagan worship that they probably learned in Egypt. They go back to their old ways, right? And again, this is a great picture of the Christian life. This, you know, and people, they get saved. They hear the word of God, you know, they're kind of like in the story, they're saved by the blood, right? They agree to the covenant. They even maybe have kind of a real, you know, eye-opening experience with God. They realize the fullness or they believe in God, they understand God's presence, I mean, they feel like God is close to them and they're close to God. But you know what happens so often with Christians is that kind of fades, doesn't it? The excitement of salvation wears off. And they start out real sincere. Oh, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to do whatever it says. I'm going to be keeping these commandments. They're on fire. And for a little while, they might even do those things. But so often what happens in the Christian life is, you know, you let the 40 days go by, so to speak, and then all of a sudden it's like, you know, they're rising up and playing and worshiping a golden calf. And God has to come down, you know, Moses has to come down and clean house. And it's, you know, it's just a great picture of human nature, and it's a great reminder to us that it's not just going to always be all these amazing things in the Christian life. And if you're going to go the distance, you know, you're going to have to be somebody who is sincere all the way through, okay? And what's interesting is that when they go up, they're commanded to stay, right? The elders are told, hey, you need to stay here. Look at verse 11, it says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid out his hand, and they also did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me under the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So we see what God's intent is over the long haul. God's long-term plan is that people learn the commandments of God, that they are taught the things of God. And obviously, that's the job of the preacher. That's the job of other spiritual leaders in our lives. That's what we're there to do. But it's kind of hard to teach people when they're not there to hear it. It's kind of hard to teach people when they're busy. You know, when Moses comes and says, "Great, great idea, God, let's do it." goes up the mount, 40 days later, comes down with the tablets, and it's like, well, where'd everybody go? The only guy that's there is Joshua. And he's there to, you know, give the commandments, and everyone's just, you know, it's a mind-boggling story when you think about it. They're at the base of this mountain. It'd be like if we could look out over Mount Lemmon today and just saw a pillar of fire and smoke and thundering, just all those things were happening. And we just kind of turned our back. We're like, we're just going to pretend that's not there. And we're just going to start, you know, doing our own thing over here. And just, you know, do things that offend. I mean, it's that crazy. And it's just all this amazing stuff is going on in the background. These elders go up there and they just have this amazing experience. I mean, don't you think that'd be an amazing experience to see the throne of God? And to hear God speaking out of the midst of the cloud and to eat and drink in the presence of God for several days. I mean, that'd be an amazing experience. You'd think that would be life-altering, life-changing. You would never be the same. You would never go back to, you know, into some sinful life. But you know what? That's what happens to people all the time in the Christian life. They get saved, they're blown away. You know, they're floating on air, and then slowly, surely, their feet start to touch the ground again, and all of a sudden it's like they can't be bothered to be in church, they can't be bothered to read their Bible, they really don't care about the things of God. They're still saved. They still appreciate that. They're glad they're saved. They still got that blood of the covenant on them. But, you know, eventually, as time wears on, they're not interested in hearing the commandments of God. They're not interested in hearing the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. They just want to take salvation and they'll leave the rest. Because, I mean, who's going to turn down a free gift of salvation? I mean, who's going to turn that down? Right? And look, we see this all the time when we're out soul winning. You know, that's another big criticism. Well, where is everybody? All these people are getting saved. They're being the same lazy jerks they were before they got saved. Because getting saved doesn't turn you, just mold your character overnight. You know, that takes real effort. You know, I was talking to my wife about this on the way here. I started listening to a book about change. And why is it that people are so resistant to change? It's because it's uncomfortable. The reason why people allow themselves to stay in bad situations and not change their situations is because it's uncomfortable. And people have this wrong idea that comfortable equals happy. It doesn't. Just because you're comfortable doesn't mean you're happy. You might be comfortable, but you might be miserable at the same time. And look, that's what happens all the time. We go out and we preach to people that get saved, and they just stay exactly like they were because they don't want to change. It's hard to get people to change. Look, anyone in this room that's ever tried to break a bad habit or start a new habit, that's good. The bad ones are really easy to start, aren't they? You know, but try to start, you know, a healthy habit, a good habit, you know how hard it is. And you know that consistency is the most difficult part of that, right? So it doesn't surprise me that when we go out and get people saved, that we never see them again. They never darken the door of the church. And, you know, it doesn't surprise me that, you know, hundreds and thousands of people are going to get saved through this ministry and probably never come here. It's just going to be a small handful of people. But that doesn't bother me. That's the example that we see in Jesus' own ministry. You know, he is preaching to thousands, but, you know, on the day of Pentecost, it's 120. When he's in the upper chamber, it's 12 people. It's always a smaller flock, right? The throngs love to hear. They love the covenant, right? Everyone here is like, all the command, yeah, everything you say we'll do. Just give us that blood. We agree to the covenant. We like that. We like the blood of sprinkling. We like the covenant you're making. An agreement with God to be at peace with God. I like the sound of that. I mean, who's going to turn that down? Okay, well, stick around because now I'm going to start teaching you the commandments. All of a sudden, it's like, I'll pass, you know, no thanks. I didn't know it was going to turn into actual work, you know. I thought you said salvation was free, that it was all by grace. Yeah, it is, but guess what? The Christian life, that's where the work comes in. That's when you actually have to start doing something. So by the time he goes up and comes back down, they've all split. It says in verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. You know, this is a great mention of Joshua. You don't hear a lot about Joshua. We see him fighting the battle earlier, right? And you see him here. But then there's a whole book named after him when he's leading the people, right? And it's just a great example that in order to lead, you must first learn to follow. Every great leader was first a follower. If you cannot follow a leader, you cannot be a leader, okay? And that's a whole sermon right there. But Joshua, he is the minister of Moses, right? He's ministering unto the man of God. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. And you know, and I really do want to just kind of park it there for a minute. And Moses rose up and his minister. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a blessing to your pastor, to your man, to a man of God. There's nothing wrong with ministering to that individual. You know, helping them, assisting them, you know, helping to bear the load and the burden of the ministry. That's what successful ministries need. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it tonight just because there's so much in Exodus 32. Look there in verse 14. And he said unto the elders, plural, right? He's going up with minister, Joshua's minister, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let them come, him come unto them. So they're going up a little bit further. Obviously, Joshua's going to hang back a little bit, right? So it's like there's even this fourth tier of getting close to God, where you're ministering to the man of God. That gets you closer too, apparently. But notice the elders are told to stay there, but where are they when he comes back down? They're gone. The only guy that's waiting for Moses in chapter 32 when he comes back down is Joshua. And you know what? That's really all you need sometimes in a ministry. Because quite frankly, sometimes that's all you're going to get in a ministry. you know, not everyone's going to be Joshua. A lot of people won't even be these elders. And look, I mean, they're being told, hey, tarry here on this mountain. Stay right where you are. Don't move. If anyone comes, you know, they can talk to you guys. You can work things out, work it out with the people, but you need to stay right here. But they're long gone. And look, that's not easy to just stay in one place. You know, I had a job years ago back in Michigan where I had to stop traffic on, like, county roads. Like, in rural northern Michigan, I'd work on these paving crews. You know, they'd be laying asphalt, running all the machinery. And my job was just to put up, you know, the guy that stands there with the stop sign and the orange vest. That was me. That's a boring job. Especially on, you know, it gets exciting sometimes when some idiot's coming down like 60, 70 miles an hour, you know, and you can see him a mile off and there's all these signs, slow down, stop. And you're like, I've had to like throw cones at people. And yeah, the guy almost blew right through. I mean, he could go kill the crew, right? I mean, so it did get exciting, but most of the time, you know, that was few and far between, right? Most of the time you're just sitting there staring at people in their cars and they're all just staring at you, right? And my point is, you know, it's boring to just sit in one spot and just wait. I mean, it was hard to do it for one day. They're told to stay there until Moses comes back. That's not for another 40 days, right? But that's what they should have done, huh? They should have waited. You know, sometimes if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be people that are considered faithful people, we have to do things that we'd rather not do. We have to do things that maybe aren't the funnest things to do, the most exciting things to do. But if you're going to be faithful, you're just going to do them because that's what was told. You were told to do. You just do it. Just obey. And look, we saw in the chapter, a lot of people can say and mean it even when they say it. We'll obey. We'll keep all the commandments. But as we see the story unfold, it's actually really only one guy, Joshua, that manages to follow through on that. There's really only one guy that actually stays where he's supposed to be as he was commanded, is obedient, is there for Moses. Everybody else is kind of just goes off and does their own thing. They disregard. So he tells them, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have matters to do them, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount unto a cloud, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. These are important details. Okay, the Bible's trying to get us to understand something. This is what's great about the Bible is subtext. You kind of take what you know about the situation, what you know about human nature and other things, and you kind of infer what the Bible's getting at. Okay, It's not always just right on the surface. God's saying, look, they saw the fire. It's not like God disappeared. And then they're like, oh, God has abandoned us. Let's go make this calf now. Right? No, God is there as a devouring fire on top of the mount. As it says in Hebrews 13, our God is a consuming fire. Right? That's a New Testament reference. God hasn't changed. And it's in the eyes of the children of Israel. They know God's there. They know the reality of God. They know the power of God. They know the things that they've been commanded. They know Moses is going to come back down and teach them things. But when he comes down, they're nowhere to be found. He was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So to me, this is such a great picture of salvation and discipleship and kind of where people land when it comes to the Christian life. And I think the story's here, and God shows us these things because, you know, these things are an example unto us, you know, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We look in the Old Testament, and we can actually see the way people act and behave, and helps us to understand that people are the same way even today. And what we should try to do is strive to be like a Joshua. Strive to be like a Moses. Be a leader. Be a servant. Be faithful. You know, they could say all day, oh, we'll be obedient. You know, every man can proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? You know, faithful man, a faithful servant, a faithful child of God, the Bible says, is a rare thing. It's hard to find. And it shouldn't surprise us that when we see that take place, even in ministries today, with people today, when people are unfaithful, when people fall out, when people say one thing, but then when it comes time to do something, they're not, you know, they do something else. They're not there, whatever, okay? Just because that's human nature, right? And it can be perplexing. You can sometimes, you know, I mean, I'm sure Moses was shocked when he came down. He's like, what's up? Did you not see the fire? You know, he's like looking back. Well, the fire is still there. The cloud is still there. God's presence is still here. What are you all doing? Where is everybody? Oh, they're worshiping the calf. And we'll talk about Aaron and what a letdown he was, what a disappointment he became, right, when we get there. We got a little bit of a slog ahead of us here over the next 8 chapters, but we'll get through it. Okay, there's some good stuff in there too. But, you know, I'm sure Moses was shocked, but you know what? It really shouldn't surprise us that this is the way it is with people. This is just the way people are. People are going to, you know, love the blood, love the covenant, love all this good stuff. But the true test of our faithfulness is, you know, the test of time. How are we going to do over the course of years and decades? I mean, that's how the Christian life is measured. It's not measured from week to week. It's measured in decades. And also, you know, this should be a reminder to us too, because we measure Christianity, or, you know, people's, you know, Christian lives, you know, our lives are measured, our service is measured over such a long time span, that when we do see people dipping down in their service, you know, maybe they are faltering and kind of falling out, don't write them off, because they might come back up. Because again, it's not like the Christian life is just, you know, all the way to heaven. Like if we were to graph, you know, success in the Christian life, it's just, you know, just straight angle, just linear line all the way, you know, off the charts. It's a lot of this. And hopefully the overarching trend, right, is one of progress. But if we were to zoom in people's lives, what we'd see is a lot of this. It's like weight loss. I bring that up because that's something that I my app, my weight loss app, it'll show you how much, you know, it'll do a graph. And it's like, you know, if you look at it just from week to week, it goes like this. You know, from day to day, you know, you weigh in every day. It can be kind of discouraging. You're like, man, I'm 2 pounds down. I'm 1.5 pounds up. It's like, what, you know, what happened? You drank water and got on a plane. You know, it's like all this crazy stuff can happen, right? But if you're consistent over time, you know, it'll do this, but it starts to go down. I guess I'm kind of humble bragging right now, you know. I got a long way to go, believe me, I know it, right? You're all thinking, are you sure you're on a diet? Right? You know, and I apologize for how hot it is in here tonight. I know the AC's been working since the doors got open today, but it was just a hot one. So anyway, I know you guys are all sweating. I'll try not to keep it too long. But, you know, again, what's the point here? You know, these people, right out of the gate, stumble big time, right? They mess up. And really, this entire generation of people that come out of Egypt are a huge letdown. You know, spoiler alert, they all die in the wilderness, right? But their children eventually get it right, right? And they're led by Joshua, and eventually they go in to the promised land and fulfill God's will. So, you know, we should never give up on people just because they're going through a season, perhaps. You know, people are going to get backslidden, they're going to get out of church. And that, and I think it's a really good philosophy to not just, you know, if someone's out of church for a while and they show up, just don't be like, you know, grill them. And be like, well, where you been? You know, that's embarrassing, right? Because it takes a lot of guts sometimes to come back to church after when you know you're supposed to be there and you're not. You know, you kind of dipped out on church for several months. Everyone's like, don't know what you're doing, whatever. You know, besides whatever else you got going on, you're definitely backslidden if you're not in church. I mean, that alone makes you a backslidden Christian, right? So if someone comes back to church, you know, give them a break. You know, as I heard and explained it, what I try to practice too is just act like they didn't miss a thing. Hey, good to see you. How you been? You know, now where you been? Huh? Explain yourself. What's your excuse, right? We might think it, but we shouldn't say it. You know? So, because again, you know, that's how the Christian life is. People, they get real excited sometimes at the beginning. They mean everything they say. They have this amazing experience with God. You know, the elders are going up. They're seeing the throne. They're in the presence of God. They're eating and drinking. They're there for days. They hear Moses get called out. They're commanded to stay. But even with everything that's going on in that mount, that amazing sight it was, even then, they get, I don't know what it is. They get bored, scared, whatever. They just get backslidden for whatever reason. That's just the way it is. You know, and if we were all honest with ourselves, that's probably the way it is with all of us. I mean, I could testify to that. There's often, you know, you're doing things just out of duty, just out of character, just because that's what you're supposed to do. And maybe there's even times when we don't, when our character fails, when we neglect our duty and doing the things that we ought to do. Because, it's, you know, the Christian life isn't going to just be all thrones and food and drink. You know, it's going to be a hard, cold table of stone that gets brought down. And it's going to be a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. And we don't, you know, just something about that. We just don't like that. You know, we'd rather just be freewheeling and do whatever we want. And as I was beginning to say a minute ago, a lot of the reasons why people buck at the Word of God is it's not because they even have a problem with God. It's not even that they don't even agree with it. It's just that they don't want to change. They don't want to change, not because they think it's wrong. They might even admit, yeah, I need to change, but they just don't want to do it because change is hard. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. But look, we need to be people that change. We need to be people that get things right in our lives, that straighten things out, that get sin out of our lives, that get right with God and stay right with God. And if we get out of sorts with God, we're quick to make it right. We're quick to get back on track, to not just, you know, fall completely out of the Christian life. We want to be those kind of people, because those are faithful people. And look, every great man of God, every leader, if you look closely enough, in almost every single one of them, there might be a few exceptions, you'll see that, you know, the Bible throws in where they messed up. They make a little mistake here. They make a little mistake there, and they're punished as a result. Even Moses. You know, he's not permitted to go into the promised land in the end. He has to die on the mount. Aaron is, you know, disrobed and killed on the mount. He doesn't get to see the promised land either because of the mistakes that they made in their ministries, right? So obviously we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do things we shouldn't, but let's keep it to a minimum. Let's not let that be the defining characteristic of our Christian life. Describe yourself as a Christian in one word. Failure.
that's not the word we want, right? Backslidden, you know, whatever. Some negative thing. We want to be that faithful guy. You know, we want to be that guy that's there. We want to be Joshua, just ready to serve, ready to help. Whatever's needed, we do it, right? Because ultimately, that's what is going to exalt us. And that's kind of a humble thing to be called Moses' servant, right? But whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Ultimately, he's exalted. Anyway, that's the message tonight. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great story, a short one, but a powerful one in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you help us all to recognize that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. Lord, that your presence in our lives, although not visible and although not as visceral as what we see in this scripture, Lord, it's every bit as real. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk and live with that knowledge that you are near us, and Lord, that you're ready to bless us and to chasten us if need be. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.
Please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 129.